going to speak to you this morning on the subject, the day that changed the world. The day that changed the world. It's amazing how that as you go through history, you will find that there have been certain days that have just sort of stood out. And people look back at those days and they say that was a day that changed the world. That was a day when everything changed. I think probably we all know the modern day example of that would be September the 11th, 2001. That was a day when everything changed. As we know it. In fact, in 2011, 10 years after this day, in 2011, there was actually a documentary that was put together, and the name of the documentary was 9/11, the day that changed the world. That's what the documentary is called. Well, in our text today, we're going to see a day when everything was forever changed for the better. When everything was changed for the better. Instead of a day that brought war and destruction and death and suffering, this was a day that brought, it was a day that brought life and joy and peace and salvation. It's a day when everything totally changed. Day when everything totally changed. In our study together last time, you remember we saw the friends of Jesus. You remember we saw those friends, how that they brought the body of Christ down from the cross. They prepared the body. They buried it in a tomb. And then we ended last time. We saw how that those friends left the garden. Jesus is in the tomb. They leave the garden and go their way. But now as we come to our text, Mark chapter 16, verse 1, we find that the Sabbath day has now passed. The Sabbath day has passed. Mark 16, 2, it is now the first day of the week, which of course we call Sunday. That's the first day of the week. Now you remember the Lord Jesus had given a promise. He had told his disciples sometime before all of these events transpired. Back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 verse number 40, the Lord Jesus had given a promise. Here's what he said. He said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth." Very clear promise, a very clear prophecy. And so let me review with you very quickly what happened. And this is important, and here's why it's important. There are many who will insist that Jesus died on Friday and arose on Sunday. And they will say, well, when it says 3 days and three nights, it doesn't really mean three whole days and three whole nights. It means like, you know, part of the day, whether it's nighttime or daytime, that's counted as day one. And many times they will use biblical examples to support their theory. For example, they'll go to the book of Esther, where Esther says, Esther said, let's fast and pray for 3 days and three nights. And then on the third day, she went to see the king. So obviously a part of a day is considered a whole day. But you need to remember that in the book of Esther, that's man's way of reckoning time. That's not God's way. God's way is very clearly stated in Genesis chapter 1. The evening, whole, and the morning, all of the daylight, one day. One day. So when it comes to when Jesus gave the prophecy, 3 days and three nights, he was being very specific. He was speaking not as a man, he was speaking as God. And he's following God's timetable. And so when we take that into account, then here's what we have to come to, as we've already said all along. The Lord Jesus Christ on Wednesday, which was the 14th day of Nisan. If you go back and look at an old Jewish calendar that goes back to 30 AD, you'll find that the 14th day of Nisan fell on a Wednesday. And so it was on Wednesday, the 14th day of Nisan. And you remember we said that was the preparation day. That was the preparation day. And it was on that day that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after enjoying the Last Supper with his disciples. It was on that day he was arrested. It was on that day he was tried, first before the Jewish court, then before the Roman court. It was on that day that he was condemned. It was on that day he was crucified. It was on that day he died and he was buried. On Wednesday. This day ended around 6 p.m., about 3 hours after Jesus died at the ninth hour. And so it was about 6 p.m., Leviticus 23, verse 5 gives us that. And so it observed, the day ended around 6 p.m. with the observing of the Passover feast. That's how the day ended. That brings us to the next day, Thursday. 15th day of Nisan. After the feast of Passover in the evening time of the 14th day of Nisan, the 15th day of Nisan, which began, remember, it began at 6 p.m., not midnight. That's our way of reckoning, Jewish reckoning. It began at 6 p.m. And at beginning at 6 p.m., that was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now that feast lasted for 7 days. That feast would last for 7 days. Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 6 tells us that. That Feast of Unleavened Bread, it began right after the Passover, began on the 15th day of Nisan, and it would last for 7 whole days. That first day, 15th of Nisan, God said that would be a holy convocation. In other words, out of that 7 day period, that was one day when absolutely no work was to be done. That was a holy day. That was a holy day. Leviticus 23, verse 7 tells us that. However, it was on this day that the Jewish leaders disregarded their own law. Now that should not surprise us because we saw the trial of Christ, right? And they consistently broke their own law throughout the whole trying of the Lord Jesus Christ when they condemned him to death. And we dealt with that in our previous study together. So it was no big deal that they would break their own law again on this day when there was to be absolutely no work. They made a trip to the governor's palace in order to secure a guard and a seal to be placed at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 tells us about that. And so they conducted official business. Now this day ended at 6 p.m. Get the picture. Jesus has now been in the grave one night, one day. Okay? One night, one day. That brings us now to Friday, the 16th day of Nisan. Friday, the 16th day of Nisan. It began around 6 p.m., and it was this day that Luke was speaking of in Luke 23, verse 56, when he says concerning those women who had observed where Jesus was buried, the Bible says that they returned and they prepared spices and ointments. Now, while Joseph was taking the body of Jesus from the cross, Nicodemus, John chapter 19, verse 39, Nicodemus secured the spices. So Joseph was getting the body. Nicodemus was getting the spices for burial. In fact, the Bible says that he brought about 100 pounds weight of spices. 100 pounds weight of spices. It was mixed myrrh and aloes. And you remember we said that as the body was wrapped, they would put the spices between the wrappings and then they placed the body in the tomb. Now the historical and the biblical record here is just a little bit vague. It's a little bit vague. Why more spices? Why were these women preparing more spices to bring? Well, probably there were a couple of reasons that I could think of. First of all, because the men had merely done a rush job. And every woman knows if you want something done right, do it yourself. Ladies, that's your chance to say amen. It doesn't get any easier than that, okay? So anyway, if you want it done right, do it yourself. And so the women, they understood the men had done a rush job. They wanted to do the job properly. They wanted to do it properly. And they understood that in their culture, the more spices that were used in the burial, the greater was the sign of honor and respect being shown to the one buried. In fact, Josephus, first century historian, Jewish historian, back in the first century, Josephus recorded that it required 500 servants to carry all of the spices that were used in the burial of King Herod. 500 servants to carry all the spices. Man, he didn't stink for a long time. But anyway, this day brought us to 6 p.m. Okay, now notice it now. Friday, 6 p.m. Jesus has now been in the grave 2 full nights, 2 full days. 2 full nights, 2 full days. Brings us to Saturday. Saturday was the 17th day of Nisan. It began at 6 p.m. And Saturday would have been what? Saturday was the regular weekly Sabbath day. All right? The regular weekly Sabbath day. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 56, it says they returned, prepared spices and ointments, and then after they had done all that, 6 p.m., Sabbath day begins, and they rested. Rested. The Sabbath day. According to the commandment. They rested on that Sabbath day. Now this day, this Sabbath day, would have ended around 6 p.m. Jesus has now been in the grave 3 full nights and 3 full days. And therefore, the Bible says, when we come now to chapter 16 and in verse number 1, and when the Sabbath was passed. When was the Sabbath passed? 6 p.m. 6 p.m. And so when the Sabbath was passed, then came Sunday, which was the 18th day of Nisan. It began about 6 p.m. And then about 10 hours later, from the time the Sabbath day began, 10 hours later, in other words, about 4 o'clock in the morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, Mark is now going to take up the story. He's going to continue the story by telling of some women who made their way to visit the tomb with the spices they had prepared. They're making their way to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And so with that as an introduction this morning, I want us to begin by noticing 3 things about these dear ladies. Number one, I want us to notice their devotion. Their devotion. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, you remember we met her last time, talked about who she was. And so Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, you remember we saw that she was the Lord's natural aunt. She was the sister of the Virgin Mary. And so Mary, the mother of James, and then Salome, who was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, who were the apostles of the Lord. So these 3 women who were, as we saw last time, at the cross of Jesus, now we find once again they are showing their devotion to the Lord Jesus. And I want us to notice 3 things that they did. Number 1, I want you to notice why they came. Verse number 1, the Bible says they brought sweet spices. These are the spices they had prepared on that previous Friday before the Sabbath day. They're now bringing the spices that they had prepared in order that they might come and anoint him. They want to prepare the body properly for the burial. And so they brought their spices and they're coming to anoint. That's why they came. Notice letter B. I want you to notice when they came. The Bible says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week. So now the Sabbath is passed. It's now Sunday morning. And here we're told specifically that it is very early in the morning. Very early in the morning. In fact, John tells us in John chapter 20, verse 1, that it was still dark. It's still dark when these women departed from their homes. Now, please remember, these women did not live in Jerusalem. They did not live in Jerusalem. They lived in the city of Bethany. They lived in the city of Bethany. In other words, they lived about 3.2 kilometers away from where Jesus was buried. And so therefore, because the terrain is hilly between Bethany and Jerusalem, it's a little hilly through there. And so because of that, the normal travel time, and they did not travel by MRT or taxi or bus, you know, it was they traveled by walking. And normal walking time over hilly terrain to walk that distance normally will take about 45 minutes to an hour, depending on how fast you walk. How fast you walk. My wife, it'd take about 2 days. But you understand what we're saying here. And so we find then in verse number 2, the Bible says they come to the sepulcher. Now they got up early. They got up while it's still dark. They have traveled all of this distance. And now they arrive at the sepulcher. Notice the time of it. Just at the rising of the sun. In other words, they are arriving here. It's about 5:30 to 6 o'clock in the morning. Somewhere in that time frame. About 5:30 to 6 o'clock in the morning. They have traveled this distance. They have now arrived in the garden. Just as the sun is beginning to rise. Then I want you to notice letter C. I want you to notice how they came. How they came. And it's very obvious as we read the text that these women came with a great concern. They have a great concern that is weighing on their mind. Notice it in verse number 3. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll away? Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" Now, the reason why that was a big concern for these women is because in verse number 4, we're told concerning this stone, it was very great. In other words, it is a huge piece of rock. It's a huge piece of rock that is there. After Joseph and Nicodemus had placed the body of Jesus in the tomb, this stone was rolled. They had a little rut there, and they would roll it down, and it would cover the door. It would cover the door of the tomb. And according to calculations that have been done by various engineers, to have a stone large enough to cover the door of a tomb like that, they tell us that such a stone would have probably weighed between 1,300 to 1,800 kilograms. In other words, it was well over a ton that this stone would have weighed. And so therefore, even though two healthy men would have been able to move that stone, three women would have found it very difficult to roll back this huge piece of rock to open up the way into the tomb. And plus, not only that, was that a problem. There was also the problem of the guards who had been placed outside the tomb. There was also the problem of the fact that on that tomb there was now the seal of the Roman Empire. And to break such a seal would be a very serious offense. So certainly as they came with some great concerns. And yet when these women approached the garden. And as they came where they could see the tomb there in the distance, they were able to see that all of their concerns could just melt away. All of their concerns could just melt away. Notice with me number two, their observation. I want you to notice what they saw. I want you to notice what they saw. If as they come in, the first thing, of course, that would have caught their attention, they would have seen an open door. They would have seen an open door. The Bible tells us that sometime in the night before the women had come, the angel of the Lord had appeared at the burial place. The angel of the Lord appeared at the tomb. Matthew 28 verse 2 tells us that there was a great earthquake when this happened. There was a great earthquake. Matthew 28 verse 2 also tells us that this angel who appeared, not only was there an earthquake, but he was the one who actually rolled back the stone. He rolled back the stone. And in Matthew 28 verse 4 tells us that when all of these things happened, the earthquake, the appearance of the angel rolling back the stone, the guards who were on duty fell down like dead men. They're petrified. They are scared. They can't even move. They are paralyzed by their fear. Paralyzed by their fear. And so therefore, as the women came near to the tomb that morning, the Bible says in verse number 4 that when they looked, they saw that the stone, it's already been rolled away. Already been rolled away. Not only did they see an open door, notice letter B, they also saw an angelic messenger. They saw an angelic messenger, verse number 5. And entering into the sepulcher, the Bible says, entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white raiment, and they were affrighted. They were affrighted. But I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, we see his comfort. His comfort. These women, when they come and they see this angel there, they're filled with fear. That's what affrighted means. They are filled with fear. Here's this glowing person there, and they see him, and they're startled. They're filled with fear, and then he comforts them, and notice what he said, verse number 6. He said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." So we see his comfort. Then number 2, we also see his declaration. In verse number 6, he said, "Ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." What a great declaration. He not only declared what had happened, but he happened what is now the present reality. Yes, he was crucified, but he's not dead anymore. He's risen. He is risen from the dead. He is not here in the grave any longer. And then he presents, notice number 3, he presents his evidence. And here's the evidence. Behold, the place where they laid him. In other words, look for yourself. You saw him when he was buried here, but he's not here anymore. Look for yourself. Here's the place where he was. Here's the place where he was. Now, I want you to understand something that is very important here. I want you to understand something very important. The angel did not roll back the stone so Jesus could get out. He didn't roll back the stone so Jesus could get out. Just a little while, we're going to see how Jesus appeared in a room where the doors were locked. Doors were no obstacle for him, and neither were stones. He just passed through. So the stone was not rolled back so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. Rather, the stone was rolled away so that it might be proven to men, he's not here. He's risen, just like he said. Risen, just like he said. The Apostle Paul explained why the resurrection is so important over in the book of 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he explains why this thing of the resurrection, why is it such a big deal that he's not here, he's risen? Why is that such a big deal? And Paul comes at it from the negative side, and he presents it like this. If Christ is not risen, then he says our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 14. In other words, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then all of our preaching is nothing more than a great, big, tragic lie. And we have nothing to offer. We're no different from any other religion in the world. We have nothing to offer if Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then all of our preaching, 1 Corinthians 15, 15, Paul makes it very clear, our preaching is a lie. It's a lie. Not only does Paul show us that if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, he also shows that if Christ is not risen, our faith is vain. Our faith is vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. In other words, if Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no way of salvation from sin, and we, every one of us here, are still in our sin. We're lost, we're undone, we're without hope, we're without God. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain. Number three, if Christ is not risen, our hope is vain. Our hope is vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 18, Paul says that if Christ is not risen, then all of those who have already died trusting in Jesus Christ, you know what? They perished. They have no hope. Because if Christ is not risen, there's no salvation. And so there's no hope then if Christ is not risen from the dead. All of those who have died trusting in Jesus Christ, they've perished. And they're burning in hell today if Christ is not risen. In other words, the only way that we have hope in the future is if Christ is risen. And if Christ is not risen, then the only hope that we have is a hope for this present life. And after that, there's nothing. You stop and think about it. That's a pretty miserable way to live, isn't it? It's a pretty miserable way to live. To live through all of our life hoping and hoping and hoping that things will be good, that things will get better, that things will be okay, and all through our life we're hoping, 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 and then, okay, well then, after you die, then how? I don't know. See, if we only have hope in this life, that's miserable. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul said. That's what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only we have hope in God, or hope in Christ, we are of all men most, what's the word? Miserable. If Christianity only teaches us how to live a good life, how to have a better life, how to be happy during this life on this earth, if that's all Christianity does for us, then we're no different from any other religion. Just take your pick. It's all a crapshoot anyway. We're most miserable. Most miserable. But the angel declared, and their eyes were able to see, Christ has risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen, just like he promised. Then I want you to notice another thing. Number three, I want you to see their obedience. Their obedience. As the ladies come, they see this angel, they look inside, they see the tomb, they see the body of Christ is gone. They hear the wonderful statement that he's not here, he's risen just like he promised. And then there was a command that was given. Notice letter A, the command. It's found in verse number 7. The angel said to these ladies, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." Now there's something very wonderful here, and I want you to be sure that you don't miss it. Did you see it? There's something very wonderful here. You see, the angel could have said, "Go and tell all of his disciples that he's going to go before you into Galilee." And Peter would have been included in that number, for he was a disciple, right? And yet the angel makes it very specific. "I want you to tell the disciples, and oh, by the way, don't forget to tell, especially tell Peter." That's the idea. Especially tell Peter that Jesus will go. Why is that so important? Because it was Peter who had failed so miserably. Remember that? It was Peter who had failed so miserably. It was Peter who had cursed, swore, denied that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. That was Peter. It was Peter who had looked and seen in the look of Jesus the hurt and the disappointment when their eyes met. And it was Peter who had gone then out into the alleyway and screamed his sorrow as he wept, and the stones echoed his cries as he repented and asked God to please have mercy on him and forgive him. But even though Peter wept and even though Peter had confessed his sin, I'm sure that Peter, being human, and I think we can all identify with this because, far as I know, we're all humans in here. Being human, I think Peter had problems with feelings of guilt. He's confessed it. He's repented, and yet the shame of his sin, The shame of what he's done and the heartache that he feels. And I'm sure Peter began to think, "Yeah, I believe God will forgive me. The Bible teaches God will forgive me, but you know, I don't really think Jesus will ever want to see me again. I failed him. When he needed me most, I deserted him. Yeah, I know God forgave me, but I don't think he ever wants to see me again." I'm sure those feelings of shame, feelings of guilt, he probably thought, you know, he's forgiven me, but Jesus would never, he'll never trust me to serve him again. And he will certainly never, he'll never want to love me, because I sinned so terribly against him. Now, I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm human. You're human. We've been there. You know what I'm talking about. We felt those feelings, haven't we? When we sin against God and we do something that we really know I should not have done that, and we repent, we confess it, and yet those feelings of guilt, they're still there. And I know he forgave me, but does he still really love me? Does he really still want to have a relationship with me? I want you to understand, when we repent and confess our sin, he does forgive us. But I want you to understand this. And here's a wonderful truth. God never holds grudges. Somebody ever offend you? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. I know they have. Yeah, somebody offends you, right? And, you know, we get real spiritual. "Well, yeah, I'll forgive you, but bless God, I'll never forget what you did, you bozo. And you do it one more, you know." And, you know how we are, right? We're like that. We're like that. No matter how much we have failed or how badly we have fallen. If we will sincerely confess our sin like Peter did, 1 John 1:9, that's the wonderful promise. If we'll sincerely confess our sin like Peter did, not only will our Heavenly Father forgive us, but He will once again draw close to us. He says, you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. And that close relationship, that relationship that was destroyed and hindered by sin, it can be restored by confession. And so the angel said, tell his disciples, oh, by the way, don't just tell the disciples, especially tell Peter. Tell Peter. Let him know. I'm going to meet him again. I want you to notice another thing. Not only we see the command, we see the change. We see the change. When those women had come to the tomb, their hearts were filled with sorrow. The one they had believed to be the Messiah was dead, and their hearts were filled with sorrow. Their hearts are filled with uncertainty. What's going to happen now? But in a moment, all of that was totally changed. It was all totally changed. Verse number 8, the Bible says they trembled and were amazed. That Greek word that is translated in our Bible here, amazed. That Greek word, if we were to put it in modern day English, what we would say would be simply this. It has blown their minds what they have seen. It has totally blown their minds what they have seen, what they have heard. They were amazed by it, and what they encountered at that empty tomb, it was totally different from what they had expected. Totally different from what they had expected. And what they encountered totally changed their life. Totally changed their lives. Replaced their sorrow. It replaced their sorrow with an overwhelming sense of God's power. It replaced their hopelessness and their uncertainty with an absolute certainty of hope that the Savior is alive. Everything was changed. And then we see letter C. We see the consequence of it all. In verse number 8, the Bible says that they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were afraid. Now, I want you to understand, that word afraid there, that's a different meaning than what we find earlier when they came to the tomb and they saw how the stone was rolled back and saw the angel, and they were afraid. They were affrighted. But this is a different word. This is a different word. Translated afraid, but it carries a different meaning. In other words, these people, these ladies are filled with a fear of God. It is a fear that is, it is a sense of reverence. It's a sense of awe at what they have seen. And because of what they had seen, the Bible says that they ran from the sepulcher. They went to do what they had been commanded to do, and they ran from the sepulcher. Notice a couple of things there in that verse. First of all, neither said they anything to any man. You know what that means? Simply means they did not get sidetracked. They had a mission. They had been given a command, and they're not going to stop and gossip along the way. They've got something to do. They've been given a command from the angel of God, and so they're on their mission, and they're not going to get sidetracked by stopping to talk with everybody they meet along the way. And so they went as quickly as possible to do what they had been commanded to do. Certainly this was a day that changed everything, wasn't it? This was a day that changed everything because of what was accomplished on that day when Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Because of what was accomplished on this great day, the Apostle Paul, here's what he said, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. What does that mean? Simply means He took our sin upon Himself, died in our place. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He was delivered for our offenses. But I want you to notice, it doesn't stop there. The Bible says that He was raised again for our justification. Raised again for our justification. This morning, the question I would ask you would be simply this: have you trusted in the risen Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him who died for you and was buried and rose again so that you might be saved? Have you trusted in the risen Christ and received that wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life? Have you received the salvation that has been provided for you? And if not, then I would pray that today would be a day of salvation for you. Another question I would ask you would be simply this: if you are saved, are you living your life in the power of His resurrection? Are you living your life in the power of the resurrected Christ? Are you living in victory over those wicked lusts that would war against your soul and cause you to be spiritually defeated in your life? And are you making Him known as you should? May God help it to be so. We don't just serve a God that we set on a shelf. We don't just serve a God that we make pilgrimages to visit His tomb. We serve a God who lives. He died, yes. Was buried, yes. But He arose again. And the great encouragement is, come see the place where He laid. He's not here. He's risen. So that through Him we might have everlasting life.